We also bring you greetings in Jesus' name. We're thankful to be here again, and we also appreciate the visitors that are here. We have heard much already about what is true, what is false, and about how we are here to serve one another. Principally here to serve God, but each one of us is precious in the sight of God, and so in the same way, we are not able to serve God without the desire to serve one another. It was very much brought out in our Sunday school lesson about the Apostle Paul and his desire in that. For a message, I'd like to turn to Psalms chapter 19. In verse 1, I would like to go through this psalm, the whole chapter of 14 verses, and I see this chapter as divided into three parts. The first verse here says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The title for the message I have chosen is "Declaring the Glory of God." He says here in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens are showing the glory of God. There was once an atheist who was asked the question, when you die and you find out that there is a God, an eternity, what would you want to tell God? If you find out that you're wrong, and you find out there is God and eternity, what would you want to tell him? And he replied and said, "I would tell him that you didn't give us enough evidence." Like, God, you didn't give us enough evidence. And here it is saying that the heavens declare the glory of God. And when we declare something, we make it clear and plain. So it's saying here, the heavens don't have that responsibility. They're just created that way. And it's like we can just view the heavens, the sky, and the way everything is, the creation. And we can see that there is a God. And it's showing us what he did. Shows his handiwork. Scientists are now believing that it is possible that there are as many stars in the universe as there is sand on the world's seashores. Can we imagine that? That there are as many stars. And I have begun to wonder, you know, God never had a beginning, and he will never have an end. So that is just forever, just on and on. There is no beginning or end. And I have already wondered if the universe is not an example of the foreverness of God. Because man, if the universe is an example of that foreverness, man will never get to the end. At one time, man thought that they would get to the end, and this is it now. This is the universe. It's contained. But every time they make something powerful enough to look at the end of where they've been, then they see a whole new world that seems to just go on forever. And would that not declare the glory of God? In Genesis, in chapter 1, it says that God made two lights. In verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, if we go on and read in this chapter, it says here, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. He is talking here mostly about the sun, and he says it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Have you ever thought of that? When you get up in the morning and it's all dark, and then it starts becoming light in the east. And then finally, and you've seen it, I'm sure, where you see just the edge of the sun, and it's coming forth, it's coming up. And the Bible here says, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. And have you observed the sun as it comes up in the morning, and then it goes all the way across the sky and sets in the evening, and it's likening it here as a strong man that is running a race. So tomorrow morning when the sun is evident, think about that. As a strong man that is going to run a race across the sky until it sets. And then the lesser light, as Genesis says, takes over, which is the moon, and it rules the night. And then in the morning the sun comes up and makes the race again all day long across its. And everything is just perfect in its design and in its origin. It's just all perfect. And as the sun is doing that, and as the moon is ruling the night, that is a speech that is being uttered. It is something that is speaking for God, and it is saying that God is glorious. God is wonderful in what he has made. And it says here in verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It's like saying that this creation is speaking all day long, and then it is also speaking all night long. So you can get up at any hour of the night and you can go out, and even if it's the clouds are there and thunder is roaring and lightning flashing, it's speaking for God. It is saying that I, God, made all these things. And when you go out and everything is clear and you look up at the stars and you see how everything was made, and the heavens are declaring the glory of God. That is very wonderful. I'd like to turn just briefly over to Romans in chapter 1, where it talks about the creation there just briefly. He says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And I believe he's talking about the scientists or the people who claim to know. The people who claim to have a lot of wisdom and knowledge about all these things. And it says here in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Like there's no doubt. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse. So it's like if somebody is here and they can't see God in this, they have no excuse. They are determined not to see it. And you know one thing that scientists, and I'm talking about the secular scientists, one thing that they all admit, they all have to admit that the worlds and the universe has a design. They have to admit that. It all has a design. There is no jumbling. There's no flat spot on this earth where a planet happened to come by and bump into it and crush a million people and make a flat part of the ball and or the globe and then move on its way. There's nothing like that has happened. And so everything has a design. It's been designed. The scientists all admit that there is a design, but the thing they will not admit is that there is a designer. And that is just as futile, really, as when somebody designs a vehicle or somebody designs a piece of equipment or somebody designs a house to say there is no designer. We admit there's a design here, but there's no designer. It's just as futile. So when things are so plain, it is saying that they are without excuse. And where I'm going with this, for this message, is let's look at the fact that all the things that God created is declaring his glory. The big question is us. What are we doing to declare his glory? And have you ever thought about it that everything that God made, the things you can't see, the things are so small you cannot see it. You have to have a powerful magnifying glass or whatever you call it to study the things that are so small, the atoms and the molecules and all the things that are made. You know, those are all things that God made. And those things are all pointing to the designer. All pointing to the fact that they were created. And they're here for a purpose. So everything that you can see, everything that was created, the animals, the fish, when the animals do what they do, they're doing just what they were created to do. That's what the animals are doing. But there is one thing that God did. And that he breathed into man, and man became a living soul, and he gave man the choice if you want to glorify him or not. We, folks, are the only things made in this creation that has that choice. Nothing else has a choice. It just does what it was created to do. But you and I can do something opposite of what we were created to do. We were created to bring glory to God and to declare his glory, but we can do just the opposite. We're the only ones that were made that way. And we were made in the likeness and the image of God. And it makes me think of our Sunday school lesson where he says here in verse 13 in our lesson, of Philippians 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Because really, We are just like the sun in that sense. The sun is declaring the glory of God. And it is running the race. It came out of the chamber we too have. Literally. Came out of the womb. And it is running a race. And that's what we have. And you know, when our sun is setting, and we are in our last time, how have we run the race? How have we declared the glory of God? What are we doing with our life? And in our Sunday school lesson, it says that we are shining as lights in the middle of a crooked, perverse nation. Like a light in the darkness. So now how do we shine as lights? He says it here, very simple. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. When you are murmuring and disputing things, and we're against each other, and we're working against each other, and we're wanting to have our own way, and life is all about us, like Elmer was bringing out this morning. I was blessed with that. And I appreciate the responsibility in taking of teaching grandchildren. We do have that responsibility. But the opposite, it looks to me, with what the Word is saying, what our Sunday school lesson said, the opposite of declaring the glory of God is to be murmuring and disputing. And whenever there's murmuring and disputing, we're wanting to have our own way instead of God's way. And the church has the responsibility to shine as a light in this dark world. That is declaring the glory of God. But when things descend into murmurings and disputing and being against each other, is it any wonder that Jesus said that hereby ye shall know if you have love for me or for the Father, that ye love one another. So that is how we declare the glory of God, when we love one another. And like Elmer brought out, love is not the matter of just giving whatever we want to have. Just handing it around and giving that. It's looking at the Word of God and abiding by the Word of God, accepting it into our heart, and then holding forth the Word of life. This is the Word of life. And so if it's the Word of life, if you accept it, and it's the Word of death, if you reject it, is that arithmetic simple enough for us to do? Someone also has said that atheists make all kinds of assumptions that could only be true if God existed. What they're saying could only be true if God existed. And there is simply nothing in creation that would point to the fact that creation has the ability to create itself. It's just not that way. And isn't it so true? When Adam and Eve sinned, when they saw their own undoneness, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of God. Is that what these people are doing who cannot admit that there is a God? They are hiding themselves from God. But have you ever heard of anything that is as futile as trying to hide from God? Because God is everywhere. So like, run off and hide yourself? That is utter foolishness. Because no one can hide from God. He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere and you can't hide yourself. So Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when there was sin in their heart, they wanted to hide themselves from God. So certainly that is what all the people are doing who try to claim there is no God. They're really trying to hide themselves from God. And they can't hide that fact. It is a very futile thing. And now at the end of verse 6, where he talks about his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Then he turns around and almost changes the subject completely, where he says the law of the Lord. Now he's talking about the Bible. Now he's talking about the Word of God. And he concentrates here, or he puts an emphasis on us looking at the Word of God. See, we were looking at the heavens and how it was declaring the glory of God. Now he is looking at his word. And he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making a man believe in God that at one time did not believe in God. Or maybe believed in God, but his heart was not changed. His heart was against God. But now he is saying that the law of the Lord, which is the Bible, the word of God, is perfect. There's absolutely nothing, there is no blemish. There is no stain in the word of God. Perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. So we've got the expressions here about the Bible. It talks about the law, talks about testimonies, statutes, commandments, judgments. In other places, like in Psalms 119, it talks about precepts. And the word of God there is brought out in many different ways. Precepts are simply doctrines that the word of God teaches. That's what precepts are. And then he says about the things that this word of God does. It says it is perfect. It is converting. It revives us. There are times we sing the song, "Revive us again." We are wanting revival. And we sing about that. For some reason, I often think about Jonathan as connected to that song. He's started quite a few times. You know, revive us again. Bring us revival. We're wanting to be revitalized in our relationship with God and with one another. The word of God is cleansing. David was a man who, when he had committed an awful sin, he was looking at himself and he desired for the cleansing that the word of God could bring him. And it says here that it is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Who are the simple ones? Are they the ones who are stupid? I remember when I went to counseling, that was one thing that was brought out, is you never, ever, never call anyone stupid. It's just something you don't do. Let's try to remember that, especially children. Never call another person stupid. Never. It is not kind. And I believe that never anything good could come out of that, to call someone stupid. But what are some terms for a simple person? One who just doesn't get it, or one who is ignorant, one who is undiscerning, one who just doesn't understand, maybe one who doesn't want to understand. But it says here, it makes wise the simple. That means that if a simple person who is not understanding things, or somebody that is ignorant, when he accepts the word of God, it actually turns him into a wise person. And one of the, I guess, dumbest things that anybody can do is simply declare that there is no God. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's who the fool is. It also says at another place that the word of God is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. You might have tried to tell your brother something and you get the idea he's just like a rock. He just won't listen. Well, maybe we are the ones that are in the way. But you know, it says the word of God can break like a hammer to pieces. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The word of God can bring joy to your heart. The power of the word of God was declared or brought forth when the Roman soldier looked at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Here was a man that looked like he was going down in defeat, and that Roman soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. That is the power of the word. We cannot separate Jesus from the word. He is the word. So isn't it exactly true what it says about the word of God? That it is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. You would think the people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ were like rocks without any feeling. They just had no pity, they had no mercy. And maybe some of the people were there. It's what the devil can do with a life that is simply turned over to him. But still, you know, God did give us all choices, but the word, which is Jesus Christ, can break whatever the stony, however stony the heart might be, it can break it. And if there's times that it's not broken, I'm afraid we really need to look at this thing of, are we in the way that person is not becoming broken? How can unbroken people help a situation where there is unbrokenness? But it's saying here what the word of God can do. It is perfect, converting, sure, right. Maybe I should bring it out in verse 7. Perfect, converting. It is sure, makes wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart, brings joy. Command of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. It helps us to see and understand. It says in 9, it is clean. It endures forever. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. I don't know if you've read about the gold rush in California where some Pharisee-sized nuggets were found, and there was they talk about the gold rush of the 1800s. And when there was that gold rush, it was like, you could liken it actually to a barn full of pigs that have been without food for days and turned loose. I mean, it's like a lot of people almost like lost their humanity over gold. They trampled each other down and they crossed mountains and you know, from the east went all the way west in search of gold. And it's so far from what God is asking us to do. And see, in our day, that desire for gold, that desire for riches, the desire for money can never be satisfied. That is something that has to be brought to the foot of the cross and given to God, and leave those things with God. He will bless in his own way. And then he says, better than gold and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. You can name the sweetest thing on earth, and the word of God will surpass it in its sweetness. And if you don't believe it, ask the man who was on his way to hell and he knew it and he turned around and got saved. Ask that man. And he can tell you. So who are we? As we look here in verse 11, moreover by them is thy servant warned. And now it looks at our personal responsibility. First we looked at the creation declaring the glory of God. And now we have looked at the word of God declaring his glory. And now let's see what it talks to us and what it is saying to us. It says that it's by the word of God we are warned. And in keeping the word of God, there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Things that are done in secret. I've already heard when it comes to who we are. Who are you? Who do you really think that you are? Are you who others think that you are? Are you who you think you are? And I've already heard that we are who we are when no one else is around. And I could see where there is some truth to that. But there is one thing that I can tell you who you are. I can really tell you exactly who you are, and that is who you are in the presence of a holy God. That is who you are. There's really nothing else to define who you are. Except as we come in the presence of God and we see his holiness, then we see ourselves for who we are. Completely undone, even as Isaiah declared, woe is me, I have seen his holiness. And his train hath filled the temple and it was filled with smoke. And he got to the point where he just said, here am I, Lord, use me. Isaiah was ready to declare the glory of God. So, in essence, we are who God thinks we are. You can't improve on that. You are who you are. You are who God thinks you are. That is who you really are. So instead of us trying to figure it out, let's humble ourselves and ask God to show us who he thinks we are. And there is this right here, are the thoughts of God. It is spirit inspired. It is breathed. You know, when God breathed into this lump of clay and it became a living soul, there's another place in the Bible where it says that Jesus looked on them and breathed, and the disciples were filled with his Holy Spirit. And I would think that there is no more blessed thing that can happen to man is when God breathes on us and we receive the Holy Spirit. There's no better state to be in this life. And here we get so taken up with our farms and our cars and our it can be our tools and all these created things, all these things that can come about And we get so taken up with that, that we completely miss the thing of getting up in the morning like the sun does as a strong man to win a race. What race are we responsible to win? Declaring the glory of God. Declaring the glory of God. And how does he reveal to us what he wants us to do? It is through his word. He says here, cleanse thou me from secret faults. How can we declare the glory of God when we have secret sins or secret faults within ourselves and we're trying to hide those things? We can hide them from each other, but we can't hide them from God. And in ways that we don't understand, we really can't declare the glory of God. Our little children, or our younger ones, when you receive something, like Elmer was saying, when you receive something and you want to say, you know, I don't want all this stuff. I want to give it away. I want to make somebody else happy. That is declaring the glory of God. That's what that's doing. Exactly. When we do not declare the glory of God, are we declaring the glory of the devil when we have murmurings and disputings and fightings and trying to get what we want? I guess that's, I don't know if you can glorify the devil or not, but at least he's happy. He is happy. Because in short, the responsibility that we have here is to make God look good. That's really what we're here for, is to make God look good. How do I make him look good? You ask yourself the question. The answer is in the word of God. But we are here to make God look good. That's our main mission, is to make God look good. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, or sins that we like, I don't care. I'm just going to go ahead and do it because it's what I want. Willful sinning. Let them not have dominion over me. Lord, don't let things like that rule my life, rule my character. If I don't let those things rule my life, he says, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is the great transgression? It is when we do not declare the glory of God. When we go in our secret chamber and commit a sin against God, that is when we commit the great transgression of not bringing glory to him. And then he says in verse 14, it's like he wraps it up at the last, let the words of my mouth, the things that I say, the meditations of my heart, the things that I think, the things that my mind thinks, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a wonderful way to end this chapter. The heavens declare the glory of God. The word of God tells me how to do it. And the thing I need to look at is what is in my life that is keeping me from declaring the glory of God. And then he says, let everything that I say and everything that I think declare the glory of God and be acceptable to God, my Savior. In Hebrews 4, he says, the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes in there and divides the things from each other. It gives us wisdom. If we need wisdom, it says, let us ask of God, and he will give it to us. And that wisdom comes out by the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, the things that we think. And we're just asking God that it would be acceptable, and recognizing that he is my strength and he is my redeemer, the one who saved me. Let's kneel to pray.